Beloved congregation, the prophet Elisha ministered through the reign of multiple kings for a total time of around 55, 57 years. And when you think of that, it's striking that it seemed pleasing to the Lord to leave us only around 19 specific accounts of that long ministry. The accounts of Elisha's ministry as they're recorded for us in Holy Scripture are by no means an exhaustive biography. Much more could have been written, but it wasn't. And that raises the question, why not? We could ask that. Why did the Lord not reveal more? If everything we've got, if you add all the time up, let's say it makes up a year. We've got 54 years worth of ministry that we know nothing about. Why didn't the Lord reveal more? Really, we should ask this, though. Why did the Lord choose to reveal what He did? And the answer to that question, not only in the life of Elisha, but in all of the Scriptures, always takes us back to the purpose of revelation. The purpose of biblical revelation, God revealing to us things in His Word, is not human biography. The two are actually on completely different levels. Human biography is human, but divine revelation is divine. It's revelation of God Himself. In other words, through the accounts that we are given, the Lord wants to teach us, not about Elisha, but about Himself. And we'll find this in the two accounts that we hope to cover today. This morning we turn to the first seven verses of this chapter as we've read them together, about the Lord's provision of oil for a needy widow. And tonight we'll consider the last three verses of this chapter, about a man who comes to bring bread in a time of famine and how that bread was multiplied, both fitting for a sacrament Sunday. But now in both of these stories today, the Lord is teaching us about Himself, about His gospel of grace, about His tender care, about His provisions in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so for this sacrament service before us here this morning, let's reflect for a few moments about the rich provisions of the Lord. Our theme is simply this: empty vessels poured full. Empty vessels poured full. We're not told how long it has been since the great victory we considered last time in the land of Moab. What we do know is that the armies have returned to Israel and life has returned to what we might call normal. We don't read of any armies going out to battle or sieges or famines, which we do read of later in this chapter and later chapters. Things seem to be relatively peaceful in the land. Peaceful, that is, except in one home. The home of a certain widow. And there in that home, a twofold grief has struck. A twofold need exists. The greater grief she has is the loss of her husband. For reasons we're not told, he has passed away and she is now without her nearest earthly companion. She feels the loneliness of widowhood, the emptiness in her life and in her heart. But there's a second consequential grief related to this. Because her husband is no longer alive, she finds herself in a position unable to do anything about some debts which the family has incurred. As you may know, widows in those days were very vulnerable. They had no real social standing. They couldn't really work. They could only beg. And besides, her situation is such that any income that she could receive was from her two sons, but now the creditor, the person to whom she owes money, has come and threatened to take away her two sons and put them to work to pay down the debt. More common in those days. The Lord had said that if that should happen, then at the year of Jubilee, those sons should be returned. But who knows how far out that was? She would be without her sons and about to lose her sons on top of her husband. She's in a terrible position. And this is why one day when the woman meets Elisha, she cries out to him, we read. She cried. There's a loud vocal cry. Maybe she knew he was in town and she got close enough into earshot of him and began to cry out. We see similar pictures, don't we, in the Gospels as people like Bartimaeus and others are crying out to the Lord Jesus. A little picture here of becoming greater than Elisha. But she's crying out to him, maybe from across the street, to gather his attention to her. Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Notice here, she appeals to Elisha's knowledge of her late husband. Thou knowest. Well, since he was one of the sons of the prophets, that makes sense. Elisha probably did know him. It seems he knew him also to be a God-fearing man. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And there's only one way to truly know that, congregation. Elisha didn't hear this from hearsay. Didn't know this from hearsay. He didn't read this on the man's resume. Elisha knew that because he had communed with this man. You know if someone fears the Lord when you speak with them. When you spend some time with them. When you share together about mutual love for the Lord. About the Lord's work in your life. And so we can deduce that there was a time when Elisha and this man, whose name we don't know, and doesn't matter, they spent time together. He wasn't just another student or another prophet. He was the excellent of earth to Elisha. He was dear to him. He was valuable to Elisha. Elisha took time with him. Maybe he counseled him. He spoke with him. You see, he delighted in God's people. He loved to hear them share and speak and hear them say, let the righteous gather round and hear what God has done for me. Elisha was in that circle. And together they enjoyed the communion of the saints. And so Elisha knew this man fears the Lord. Congregation, do you know that of others by communing with them? And perhaps, just as importantly, do others know that of you? What an encouragement when you sit together. And when you can sit together at the Lord's table, and you may know he, she fears the Lord, then you're in the best company in all the world. That we don't sit here at the Lord's table as strangers, but as those who know one another in the Lord. That's the highest relationship here on earth. And that's also how you can commune in the Lord together this morning, people of God at His table. May the Lord give a sense of that communion of the saints this morning. Notice here, she doesn't call him my husband, but she calls him thy servant. This is a remarkable woman. She had willingly given her husband over to the Lord and His service without complaint, without any reservation. She had given him, she had given herself to the Lord and His service. And now here she is, and she's stuck, and she's in need, and she begins to cry out, to plead. She's not pleading her husband's good standing or anything like that, not her service. But she's actually pleading to the man of God for God's own mercy and care. It's like she's saying, we've given ourselves to the Lord, and may the Lord now remember me in this affliction. And Elisha hears her, and he immediately answers. Verse 2. What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? Elisha doesn't go straight to the miraculous and say, just a minute, here comes a miracle. He uses the means. He wants to know what she has in the house. That's the right question. God doesn't come our way with instant miracles. No, He asks the practical questions. So He asks her, if you have pictures or chairs or tables or other items that can be sold, then you sell them to get rid of your debt. It's practical advice. But it seems that she'd already done these things. And she had nothing left, literally nothing, she says, except a pot of oil. There's emptiness pictured here. Her heart is empty. Her house is empty. Her cupboards are empty. Her pockets are empty. She has nothing left but a pot of oil. Notice there's nothing really hopeful in her answer. This isn't a very promising reply. There's nothing positive here in her mind. She's actually very negative. She has nothing, nothing in herself. Thy handmaid hath not. Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house. Nothing. I have nothing at all. I haven't got a thing to give the creditor. I have nothing to work with. Just a little olive oil. What does that little oil do for me? Maybe you feel like her this morning spiritually. Think of that. What do I have? What have I got? There's nothing in me. There's nothing really for me to go to the Lord with. I'm completely empty. But here comes the command. Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. See, Elisha takes this little sliver of something that is really nothing in her eyes, and he begins to work with it. You ever do that spiritually? You ever take what the Lord has given you, small as it might seem, and begin to work with it? We'll see that tonight again as Elisha works with relatively small amounts of food. Work with what the Lord has given you. Bring that to the Lord and say, Lord, multiply it. He says, he takes it, he works with it. He says, okay, take this wheel, one vessel, go borrow more vessels. Go to all your neighbors, empty vessels. And don't get just a few, get lots of them. Get wheelbarrow cart loads full of them. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. What a challenge lay before this woman. Just think of it for a moment. She's sitting here with nothing in her house. She doesn't really own anything. She doesn't even own her two sons. He can legally come take her sons away. She's in debt. And now she's got to go into debt further. She's supposed to go and borrow more things. Hasn't she borrowed enough already? Should she borrow more? And besides, what is she borrowing? She's not borrowing full pots. She's borrowing emptiness. She's borrowing emptiness. What's more emptiness going to do for her now? And here's this challenge, and yet she goes. She doesn't know what would happen. She sends out her three boys to go get, her two boys to get empty vessels, and she goes herself to get more empty vessels, one down one street, the other boys down different streets, and soon they come back, and the whole house, all the areas that are open in the house are filled with pots, vessels. Imagine her looking around. Every one of those pots is empty. Everywhere she looks, she sees more and more and more emptiness. And again, maybe that's how you feel this morning. You've prepared for the supper and you've probed around in your own life, and all you find is empty vessels. All you feel is debts. All you sense is spiritual emptiness, maybe even bankruptcy. And maybe you feel emptier this morning than you did a week ago Sunday. And maybe as you think about attending the table, you think, what's the use? I'm so empty. I have nothing to give God. Only more sin, more debts to bring before Him. My beloved, remember these familiar words. We do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge, just like this woman, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death empty. It's true, you have nothing. And what is it you can even bring to the Lord? No, the call this morning is to look to Him, not to your emptiness. Because that's what this woman of great faith, does too. She looks to the Lord. She doesn't stay there looking forlorn at all her empty vessels. But she obeys the prophet's call. Because had he not only also said, he had said, gather empty vessels, not a few, but also pour out of that little pot of oil you have into all those vessels. And so she shuts the door. She shuts herself in with her two sons. There in secret, away from the public eye, in your own closet, you lay your emptiness before the Lord. That's what she did. And the little that she had, she by faith worked with. And she was called to pour that out before the Lord. And so she does it. She maybe tremblingly picks up that pot of oil, all that she has, and she begins to pour it out. And as she pours, a vessel is filled. And she says to her son, take it, give me another one. And he brings another pot. And she pours into another one, and another pot, and a new pot, and a fifth, and a 15th, and a 23rd. And it keeps going. And each time, the oil keeps flowing. Until finally, she asks for the next vessel, but one of the boys says, Mom, that's the last one. We don't have any more. And then the oil, we read, stayed. It was over. It didn't keep coming. God had provided miraculously. What a miracle. And notice this woman, she doesn't go do with the oil what she wants now. What does she do? It's remarkable. She goes back to Elisha. Verse 7, she came and told the man of God. Notice it doesn't say she came and told Elisha. It says she came and told the man of God. In her mind, she's taking this amazing miracle back to God. God is in view. What God has done for her has been impressed upon her. There's a connection here to the Lord God. The man of God is God's servant. And then he tells her, sell the oil, pay your debts, and live from the rest. And although we don't read that she went and did so, that's exactly what she would have done. That's implied in the passage. She sold the oil. She could pay the creditor his gold coins and live in freedom with her two sons. What joy must have filled this woman's heart. Well, let's stop and learn three things from this miracle specifically this morning in view of the Lord's Supper congregation. The first thing we learn is this: the Lord hears the cry of the needy. The Lord will hear the cry of the needy. This poor woman cried, and the Lord heard her and saved her out of all her troubles. Sometimes you think the Lord doesn't hear me. But He does. He hears the cry of the needy. And if you're needy this morning, and maybe you feel for your own soul, the creditors are knocking, and they're threatening to make you pay for your sin and for your guilt as it stands before the law of God and your conscience, and the devil may accuse you, and they leave you feeling empty. Where do you go? This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The Lord hears the cry of the needy. Let that encourage you. But secondly, we learn this, that your emptiness is no hindrance to the Lord. There are those who are full in themselves. There's no place for them before the Lord. They can't be helped. It was the Virgin Mary who sang, "The rich He has sent empty away." Full, self-satisfied souls leaning on self, self-dependent, who don't have a need, may not attend this table. It's for poor, needy sinners who are empty. And if you feel your emptiness and you think that's the hindrance, you're wrong. It's no hindrance to the Lord. He doesn't need your fullness. In fact, He is able, so able, to fill you. Your emptiness qualifies you. It makes room for Him to fill you, which He delights to do. Thirdly, the Lord delights to pour empty vessels full. His promise in the Psalms is, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. He abundantly provides His fullness, an unending provision in His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here at the table this morning, congregation, we remember Christ. We remember Calvary, the place where this fullness was secured for your emptiness. He delights to fill your emptiness. He doesn't come grudgingly. He doesn't say, "Oh, here comes another needy, empty soul. Why can't I have some full ones that I don't have to deal with?" No, He delights to fill empty vessels. Also yours this morning. May He fill you spiritually with His Word by the sacrament, child of God. Look to Him this morning to fill you with all the fullness of God. the rich provisions in His Son for your soul. Look to Him to fill your emptiness spiritually, so that you may go away like this woman, joyful, assured, free, that you can say with renewed clarity and joy, yes, my debts are paid. That's what she could say. My debts are paid, not because of anything she did. God did it for her. He filled her emptiness and paid her debt. And so that you may be able to rise even from the table this morning and say of His fullness, yes, of His fullness, have all we received, and grace for grace. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious filler of empty souls, be among us this morning, we pray, filling our hearts, which can feel so empty, so lacking, so guilt-ridden and debt-laden. Grant, Lord, that by faith, even as this woman laid hold of Thy word by faith, we may be filled with all the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. Bless us as we turn to the sacrament, we pray Thee. And grant us, we ask, communion with one another and the Lord, and that we may receive the delightful, abiding presence of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bless us, we ask, and hear us in Jesus' name. In the pardon of every sin, we ask.